I'm going to turn this morning to Luke chapter 2. I was asked this morning if I was going to read from the King James Version. I'm not. The New King James Version, similar. Those who have the old King James, you might be more acquainted with that language of the Christmas story. Either way, here's the Word of God in our language, and so that we can believe. Luke chapter 2, the first verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered or taxed, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the country, the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all these who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And thus far we read of this birth account of the wonderful incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ. Good tidings of great joy there is. Born in this city of David this day, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We want to contemplate once again the message of the angel host in verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2, which begins, "And suddenly," and then continues, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Angels were busy at significant events in the history of the universe. They were there, Job tells us in chapter 38, as the morning stars, shouting with joy at the creation of the worlds. They themselves, creatures, must have been created, though we're not told, very early in the creation days, but they're created so that they can join in the praise of God and shout for joy at the creation of the worlds. We're also told that they were there at the giving of the law, Deuteronomy 33, and in various New Testament passages. They were there as God's ministering spirits in the giving of the law, unseen observers and approvers and witnesses to the truth of God's own law. Here they are as well at this time of the incarnation. In fact, the angels here and the whole multitude of them, like an army, that's the idea of the host. They're a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. That whole multitude, I say, was commanded by God to be here, especially at the incarnation. Hebrews 1 and verse 6 is that to which I refer. It says there, but when he brings the firstborn into the world, that is Jesus, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so I believe that as the Word of God tells us, all the angels of God were worshiping Jesus at this time. Now, whether they were all there as the multitude of the heavenly host in the choir, whether they were all there in heaven speaking down or on earth in the firmament, in the sky, whether they could even fit, because there's so many angels, children, we read that there's 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of angels, we cannot but speculate, so we won't. But there's a lot of them, but they're there, and they're there worshiping the babe Jesus, and Hebrews cites this as evidence that Jesus is greater than the angels. He deserves their worship, and worship is commanded of him by the angels when he is brought into the world. There is an interesting aspect of this whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God at the time of Jesus' birth. We want to speak of this, of course, and we want to speak of the notes that the angels sing for us. But I want to make also a point that there was another time, and only one other time, as far as I could see from the Bible, where humans were allowed to hear the praises of the angels in heaven. And that was at the time of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 6, in verse 3 and following, we read of this sight that he's given at his installation, perhaps, of his official ministry as prophet. And there the angels, who are covering their faces and flying about in the presence of the throne room of the great God, are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." His glory, similar to the song that is sung by the angels when they say, "Glory to God in the highest," at the incarnation of the Savior. And there's something here, I believe, that's certainly for us, and that it ties into the whole hallelujah chorus the angels sing. And it's this. The angels are there not only to praise God themselves, but they're there to lead us to praise. As Isaiah, when he received the vision of the God-praising angels, was humbled to death, really to death. He thought he was broken. He thought he was destroyed. And yet, at this time, he was empowered and forgiven to be a minister of truth, even if it was the hardening of the Jews. So much the more, the angels on this Christmas day are here so that we follow their lead. They sing glory to God, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. We're supposed to join that hallelujah chorus. And even as we read the shepherds did, they went and saw the babe. They returned glorifying and praising God into their fields. So should we. We go back. We go to Jesus, led by the angels. We give glory to God. And then we go back to our mundane occupations, all our earthly callings. And we cannot do this except with glory and praise to God on our lips and in our hearts. That's joy. That's peace. That's a remarkable sign that we've received the message of Christmas. So let's consider the song of the angels, and especially three notes. That is glory, and that is peace, or the song of glory, the song of peace, and the song of the church. So we sing, or we hear, song of glory to God in the highest. That first of all. Glory to God, which they sing of and which is in the highest, is this glory that is simply the brightness of the greatness of God. You want a definition for that, catechism students? That's what it is. The brightness of the sun is its glory. The strength of a young man is his glory. It's what characterizes him in his youth, in his prime, as someone who's a man. The brightness, the glory of God in his brightness defines God as God. That's simply a definition of God, if we could define God. He is great and greatly to be praised. His glory is literally his weight, his significance. That's what the Hebrew word kavod means. The great and eternal and infinite glory of God. That's nothing compared to any glories of sun and young men and a whole herd of beautiful animals and so on. Nothing compared to the glory of God. He is greatness and what is quintessentially great. He is the essence of greatness. His greatness is incomparable. His brightness is seen in how he reveals his greatness in this earth, but it's even beyond what he reveals. God is so great, so we can know him, but he is in a way beyond our ken. He's beyond our understanding. Never forget that. That's what worship is all about, knowing and yet not knowing. This is what Christmas is all about, receiving this revelation and yet bowing also in the understanding of all that we don't know, of all the greatness of God revealed here and just kind of revealed in a way that we just can peek around the corner and see something of the greatness of God. That's Bethlehem. That's the greatness of God revealed here. In all of his attributes, he's glorified. He is glorious. And so the angels here, when they're singing glory to God in the highest, are not saying now he is glorified only or he ought to be glorified, but they're simply declaring what is. God is great and greatly to be praised. He always has been that way. He's always revealed himself to be that way. And so in providence and in creation, God is someone who is great and greatly to be praised as the creator. And in his providence, his government, his sustaining of all things, his guiding of all things, he's seen as this glorious God who makes no mistakes, who is sovereign, absolutely king, who is over evil and good, little and great, and still gets the glory, even though there's things that are contrary and hostile to his glory, morally speaking. He is greater than their hostility. He gathers all the hostile ones together and they become an army for him, serving him, not willingly indeed, but serving him who is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And who doesn't have to react to people, doesn't have to find out from people, maybe a smart person like Einstein, just how it is and how the universe is. He's God and great and magnificent in his wisdom, his love, his compassion, his kindness, his righteousness, his holiness, his godness. So the angels are singing glory to God, and they're singing this about what is. But they're also singing this about what has now come to pass. There's this glory to God in the highest, and that's the hint that we get at from this word in the highest, that is now seen as never it was before. Now, there's a lot of ways to describe or that commentators have us to think about this word in the highest. One, it could be that they're simply saying, glory to God who is God Most High. That's how the Bible also describes him in other places. He's in the highest. God is in the highest. That's where that's why we're praising him, because he's God Most High. He's Elyon, the highest. Or it could be that God is to be praised in the heavens themselves, that are the highest place that God occupies. Heaven is God and angels and the company of the elect men made perfect. And that could be, they're saying, join us in singing in the highest and so on. But it also could be that glory to God at this time when Jesus is born is now to be seen as revealed in the highest way possible. Glory to God in the highest degree. That's what's happening here. And I believe we can, because it's not clear here, it's not pointed out here to us of mere finitude, that all of those three explanations of God can be, glory to God in the highest, can be received here. But maybe especially that in the highest degree now, God is revealed as glorious and great. But think of it. There has been this holy conception of the Son of God in the womb of a virgin. Now that's a glorious thing. That's a divine thing, if ever there was one. God, by this holy conception, becomes a man, a holy man among sinful men, not having the guilt and the sin of Adam, but being a man, having the manhood of Adam through Mary and through this development in the womb of Mary for 9 months. And so that he's this real man who's born this day in the city of David, this son of David, son of Abraham, son of Adam, who is going to be and who is the Son of God and who is our Savior. Now that reveals glory, if ever there does reveal glory. Besides that, in this one who's born to die, there is going to be glory, the glory of God's righteousness and mercy meeting together on the cross, because he's born, is Jesus, to take on sin and to take on the wrath of God, and so that God can be exalted. It's no wonder then that in the person of Jesus we behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Colossians. And Hebrews reminds us that he is the one who is the brightness of the glory of God. Certainly in this humiliation of God, there is exaltation of God in the highest degree possible. And again, this is not to take away from all that Jesus would do and would be, not take away from his cross and his resurrection, which are glorious events, his ascension to heaven, his session at the right hand of God, his returning again, all glorious events. But it is to say that this time is the inauguration of all that. It's the beginning, the official beginning of all the promises being fulfilled, and yea and amen in Jesus, and this last days of heaven and earth being inaugurated. This is the last time right now. In all of this time, in Jesus being born, his living, his ministering, his dying, his rising again, and now his working in the church, is part of the glory, part of the one event of glory that was established and confirmed on the earth, God with us, Emmanuel, glory to God in the highest. Now this, first note, is what everybody seems to miss nowadays. Christmas is all about on earth peace and goodwill toward men. But note, the notes go together. You cannot sing one without the other. Glory is the first note. Glory to God is the first note. Then peace and goodwill to men. And in fact, they all serve that first note. Peace and goodwill to men is for the glory to God. It is and ought to be in the highest degree. Don't miss that, beloved. Don't miss that. And that means don't miss the babe, who's Christ. Let all the angels of God worship him. Let sinners saved by that babe worship him. Mary, worship him. All of us worship him. Oh, beloved, then there's peace, a note of peace, and that's connected with this goodwill toward men. But again, on earth there is this peace. And amazing how the multitude of the heavenly host, which is like an army, as I said, an army is announcing peace. How beyond us is the way of God. An army of God's soldiers announces peace. Well, what is this peace? The peace on earth is not earthly peace. It's the peace that Jesus says he gives, not as the world gives, but as I give, which is reconciliation, of course, between sinners and God. It's this pardon that Jesus will effect. In fact, let's go back and let's start at this. Christ is our peace. That's what Ephesians 2:14 reminds us of. Jesus is our peace. He is the one who is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And now he's born, he's in Mary's lap, he's in Joseph's lap, he's in our sight, he's there for angels and shepherds and us to worship him. He is our peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life for peace's sake, for this harmony once again of God and sinners, this reconciliation of that which was hostile to each other. We're born children of wrath, after all. That's our nature. That's our birth. And unless we be born again, unless we know this peace that's in Jesus, there's nothing for us but hostility from God. Oh, beloved, he's our peace. You see, it's not this earthly thing that people have said this was what Jesus was coming into. Some think that there's this peace on earth simply because Jesus came and it was a peaceful place. There are people who say that there's peace now. Jesus has come. He's not the one really who effected it, but it's come now. And he comes, and we hope it stays that way because now he's here and he's the Prince of Peace, and we hope he can keep this peace. People were actually thinking, because the Roman Empire was not fighting at that time, and the gates of their temples were closed that would otherwise be open to let out the armies to go into battle. They think that that's what this peace refers to, this earthly peace in the Roman Empire, which of course was celebrated throughout the Roman Empire and the reign of the Caesars, this Pax Romana, this earthly peace, this peace in the world. Well, that's not here, is it? This is not at all of what Jesus has come to do. In fact, he's come, he says, not to send peace on the earth, Matthew 10, I believe, but a sword. And that's something. And he's come, and the instrument of his peacemaking is his own death, the cross, and his own death, by which there will be peace and reconciliation and the forgiveness of sins, because Christ comes and he dies for the ungodly. So it's not this earthly peace, and it's not this earthly peace that comes in a normal, peaceful way, but it's through the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Word of God doing something in battle, even dying in battle, that we might live, because he lives after 3 days in the grave. So it's altogether unworldly, and it's something that is because of Jesus, because of him. Something that is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. As much as there's glory in the highest, and now in the highest degree because Jesus has come, there is peace on earth. And that's simply a fact. When Jesus comes, people are dismayed. They say, well, there might have been peace a little bit at the time of the Roman Empire, but don't see much peace since then. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ, oh, people are blaming that for all of the hostilities, religious and otherwise, in this world. blaming Christianity for being behind the right of the right extremists, as they call them, who are protesting the election results and so on, accounting them a fraud. Somehow Christianity is getting blamed. Somehow this stand that there's only one way is getting blamed for all of the unrest in the world, the societal evils and so on. And people don't like righteousness that goes along with peace, and so they don't like the Christian message because that's the only way there is peace, when there's this righteous son who dies and who becomes the righteousness of the people of God. Just think, for example, of Isaiah, the prophet, once again informs us in Isaiah 32 of how peace is to look. Isaiah 32, verse 17, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." All kinds of worldly peace that is no peace because there's no righteousness, and the wicked, they don't understand. They have no peace because they have no righteousness, and they are at enmity with God, and they don't get the glory to God. And even the ones who say they are liberal and whose heart bleeds for all of the ones who are in poverty and all of the ones who are illegally here and so on, they're saying that they are the Christian ambassadors and not the biblical Christians, the fundamentalists, as they like to say pejoratively, slander. On earth, peace is on earth. Jesus is on earth, the church that has the message of this peace and this glory to God and this Christmas. We are peacemakers. The message that we give is peace on earth to all who believe and to all who are the wonderful beneficiaries of God's goodwill. Now, on this last clause here, on earth peace, goodwill toward men, there's different translations that are offered. Maybe you have a different translation than the New King James that I read. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's another translation that is often accepted today, and in many translations goes something like this: on earth peace in and among men of God's good pleasure. And so that the idea is that there's this peace is limited to those who are favored of God. However you want to say this, the translation is, beloved, this is one thing that has to be the case, that this note of peace that is accomplished through something of this goodwill toward men. That's how they're connected here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And this comes to pass, this peace inside, this peace with God through this goodwill toward men, this favor of God toward men. And no matter the translation, this is the idea, that only those who know this favor of God will ever know this peace of God. It's not the case that it's because they themselves have goodwill and they themselves have this free will, maybe, that chooses the good, that chooses Jesus. This is all about God here. It's not about man's goodwill and his willingness to comply with this. Christmas is about God. Christmas is God loving the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christmas is about God showing mercy. And we read in the book of Romans that it's not of him who wills or runs or earns, but of God who shows mercy. And if ever the Christian church has a message to preach, it's the message of Christmas and mercy. God come down, not invited, no room in the inn, no room in the sinner's hearts for God, but God makes room. because he loves his people. And Jesus is the Savior who will save his people, the ones who are favored of God from before the foundation of the world. This goodwill toward men, or this favor among those of God's good pleasure, is the same words and forms of words that are used of Jesus himself at his baptism and at the Transfiguration. Remember that, children? There's this great, wonderful revelation of the triune God at those times. This is my beloved Son at his baptism and at the Transfiguration when Jesus glowed before Peter, James, and John. Jesus says this, or God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. That's the same idea here. On earth, peace among men with whom God is well pleased. He's favoring them. As much as he favors the Son, in the same way that he favors the Son, because they are in the Son. There's a people, and there's peace among this people, and they are so favored that God sees them in his Son and loves them and will never leave them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And we sing that, beloved. We sing that. And I want to conclude with that. The song, Glory to God in the Highest, is the first note. Peace through God's favor is unconditional, free favor. That's what we sing about. You do that. You do that. There's one I want to follow here who's made what I think is rather insightful comments about the two words, and suddenly. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God, and so on. Don't miss those first two words. And it seems, however, that many people do, because they don't take seriously all the words of the Scripture and all of the significances of the Bible. There's two kinds of people in this world. There's one that says that things just go on, and all you see is these events and this, and they have a way of looking at the whole world and all that happens. Christmas too. And so they say, here's what happens, and something else happens, and maybe there's things that are, and that things become out of them, and they evolve, and so, and they see this, and they trace these things, and they can investigate these things. And they're very happy with their knowledge of these things. Those are the people of and. Things go on and on and on, just like you see, just like you can measure. There's other people who look at the world, and they look at the world religiously and in a super sort of way, not biblical, but they only go for the suddenly part of things, the mystical parts, the things that happen to shake you up. And so they interpret the world that way, and they have no use for things that occur in nature and things that are, that you see, and so on. But notice how the Bible here, beloved, puts both together. There's a babe that's born. There's a mother and there's a father from the looks of it, and they're born and there's no room in the inn, and they're going to be taxed. What's more certain than death and taxes? And they're among the host that goes on, and she has a child and she brings him forth in the usual way, and all of this. And that's what's the normal here? And this babe himself is a normal person, even though people say no crying he makes, but whatever. He's just like us, but he's a good example, and we could follow him and so on. And that's the kind of people. And at the same, or that's what's going on here. But at the same time, look at this. There's this angel of the Lord that we are to behold. And suddenly there's this, with the angel, this multitude, this thing from heaven that shocks us out of the thought of the ordinary. And if by them with the shepherds we had been still locked into the ordinary, having heard an angel of the Lord and seen the glory of the Lord shining round about him, there was something that would unlock us from the earthly and give us to shake in our boots if a multitude of the heavenly host, all of heaven, was there singing soprano, alto, tenor, bass, and angel, the hallelujah chorus. There's a suddenly there. And I want to remind you that we are therefore people who are of the and of the suddenly, of the combination of those two. There's things ordinary, there's things human, there's things that we do, that there's our calling. We call it mundane, earthly, and so on, no matter what it is. And yet there's the miraculous, the suddenlies in our life not only, but right here and in the Bible. God reminding us of the above. And this is the beginning of song. It's the beginning of religion. It's the beginning of reverence and holiness and joy, not just around a Christmas tree, but around God, because God is with us. And suddenly. Does that affect you the way it does me? And suddenly, there's with that angel a people that's just heard the preaching of the gospel, a people that's not a people, they're angels, a multitude of them. And again, all of heaven worshiping the Son to lead us to worship the Son. So having that reverence of the and suddenly together, of God meeting with sinners, of God intersecting the normal, the infinite, the finite, the eternal, the time, the Holy One and you. That's the beginning of your understanding what Christmas is about and your singing of it. And then we're like, because there is with the angel a multitude, as I said, of this heavenly host, which is as an army. And this is what the church militant is. You see, they're bidding us to join in the army, to be not those who are paid for it, but are those who are glad to be in the army, militant, in every single one. All the multitude of the heavenly host, all of heaven is there, and maybe there's some lead singers, but they're all in harmony, some peeking around the corner, and because again, I don't know if the sky could fill them all, but there they are, and we are. And we all ought to be, from youngest to greatest and greatest to youngest, to those who limp and to those who run and to those who are weak and those who are strong, all singing to those who have a voice and those who don't, because all are given a heart. If we be Christ, we have the heart for Christ, the life for Christ. This congregation congregates to be for Christ, to worship Him, because in Him is revealed our God. And that's lovely. And so warlike, but again, those who have peace, those who have peace. Yes. If on earth there's peace in the whole earth, there's peace here. Begins in our world. Peace with God, peace with one another, peacemaking. Preaching the gospel of peace, being reconciled to one another in our homes, in the congregation, seeking at all costs, if possible, to be at peace with a neighbor. This is who we are. And God had goodwill to us. He's made us the people of His good pleasure. In hope, we reach out with goodwill even toward the lost. Christianity is those who've been blessed seeking to be a blessing on behalf of God. And remember the joy. It's striking that this Hallelujah chorus doesn't mention joy, though the angel had just preached about it. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Well, the angels themselves think of the establishment of joy in this peace being established. Be that as it may, joy is still to be part of our song. Make it yours, beloved. Make it yours. And not just when you see the smiles on the children opening their presents, but especially because you see the smile of God upon them and upon yourselves and upon us all to love us and to keep us no matter what. No matter what was last year, no matter what will be next year, no matter if we'd rather forget last year, no matter what the economy's going to do, no matter what in the world the White House is going to do, no matter what the governor's going to do, no matter disease or virus or any plague, Christ is born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Be in the chorus. Sing loud, sing long, sing together in harmony with God and one another. Beloved, your servant says, I love you. God says to us all, I love you. Amen. We thank you, Father, for this word. Help us to sing the song. The song of joy, the song of glory to God, peace on earth, the favor of God to sinners. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us and give us peace. Give us Christmas peace. Give us to know your presence. Thanks for the word. It is something that we so need in this world of words, in this war of words against the truth. May we be for the truth with gladness and exhilaration and go our way, your way. And Father, may we celebrate without any end because this is just the beginning of heaven itself. Amen.